This morning is the first Sunday of Lent. Traditionally, the season of Lent covers the 6 weeks that lead up to Easter. Not counting Sundays, because Sundays are feast days, there are 40 days of fast that precede Easter. So if you count backwards, it would take you to Ash Wednesday. This past Wednesday was the first day of Lent. Lent is a season. It's a time of preparing ourselves to celebrate Easter. In the early church, even as early as the 3rd and 4th century, often baptisms were done on Easter Sunday. So before the baptism was done, new believers were before they were allowed to be baptized, they had to go through 6 weeks of catechism training. Catechism training is religious training, but it takes on a question, answer, response kind of training format. Like the question one you might ask, what is the chief end of man? In other words, what's the primary purpose of mankind? Well, the new person who's being catechized, who's being trained, would respond, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Some of you may know the Westminster Confession or the Shorter Confession, which that comes from. It was a time of preparation, and it was also used to ensure that new believers had time to confess their sins and truly repent of them. It was a time to grasp what a wonderful gift God's love and grace is that is offered to them through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And it was an opportunity to give them time to fully commit themselves to live out this new life offered to them through the power of the Holy Spirit. Often, during this preparation period, the new believers would fast in part of their training, part of their preparation. And the community around them, the church around them, in solidarity with them, would fast as well. And this tradition of fasting through the season of Lent, the 6 weeks leading up to Easter, has taken on different forms throughout the centuries, whether it's fasting from meat, fasting, different types of things. But today, you'll see that fasting usually takes one of two forms. Either some people today will fast by giving up a particular vice or a particular pleasure, like chocolate. Often, though, when this fasting comes, though, it's accompanied with giving and alms and sharing. So if I give up chocolate, then the money that I would spend on chocolate, I would take that money and give to the poor or the needy. I saw on the news yesterday, it happened just popped up on my news feed, this woman in Texas decided she was going to fast from beer for Lent. Good call, I think, you know, to give that up. I wouldn't say start it back up. But anyway, that's beside the point. But she decided she was going to fast for this. But the reason she made news, not because it was, wow, she's giving up beer. No, but she won a prize. Budweiser Clyde, did you see it? The Clydesdale Budweiser and the wagon pulled up to the front of her house and delivered a case of beer to this woman who had just given up beer for Lent. Now, the article didn't say what she did with that case, but hopefully she sold it and gave the money to the poor. Others might, rather than give up something, they may stop doing something that takes time out of their life, like Facebook. And instead of that, every time you have that urge to check your status, open your Bible app and read three verses. Just a suggestion. So it's giving up something or replacing something, giving away extra. So this is all part of the way that today this fasting takes place. For most Protestant denominations, Lent, as I said, started on Ash Wednesday, this past Wednesday, and leads right up to Saturday evening before Easter. That's 6 weeks or 40 days because we don't count Sunday. Well, this morning we're starting a new sermon series called 40 Days with Jesus. And each week leading up to Easter, we're going to watch a video like we just did that will introduce a character, an eyewitness, and will recount major events in life and ministry of Jesus. As we prepare ourselves collectively to celebrate Easter and live in the power of the resurrection. And as I hope as we walk through these eyewitness accounts that we will gain highlights and insights and lessons and how we can allow these events to impact our lives and the way we live today. So if you would, I'd ask you to go ahead and turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Actually, all four of the Gospels tell us something, and some add a little bit of different things about the person of John the Baptist. The video was more leaning towards Matthew's account of John the Baptist. We read in the Gospel according to John, not John the Baptist, but John the Apostle writes about John the Baptist. Get that confusing. And John writes in his gospel, there is a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, Jesus, the light of the world, who came into the world, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness of the light. In Luke's gospel, we learn a little bit about John the Baptist's parents. His parents were Elizabeth and Zechariah. And Zechariah was a priest who served in the temple. And he's in the temple one day tending the incense. Remember, the incense represents well, it was two purposes. One, helped cover up the smell of all the animals being sacrificed. Very practical. But it also represented the prayers that were being offered up to God. So here's Zechariah attending the altar of incense with the prayers going up to God, and he gets this angel appears to him and says, hey, you're going to have a son. And he's like, wait a minute, I'm old, my wife is barren, we're no way. And so the angel says to him, I'm Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until that day about these things takes place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in time. So Zechariah is told he's going to have a son, and he loses his voice. 9 months. Some women might think this was a good thing. A little too hard laugh at there. So let's pick up here in Mark chapter 1. Mark 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now that's a powerful, full statement. This is the beginning of the gospel, the good news, the message. This is a statement that all of Mark's book is about, this good news. He's revealing who this Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the one that Israel has been promised, the deliverer who has all of Israel's history and faith has been looking forward to, this Christ, the Son of God. The identity that Christ is not just some other man, but this is the Son of God himself. This is a powerful statement. And in fact, the rest of the Gospel of Mark builds on, supports, and backs up this first statement. That this is Jesus, the Christ, the one we've been waiting for, our promised deliverer, and he is, in fact, the Son of God. Verse 2, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, behold, I send my messenger before you who will prepare you way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. How ironic is that? Here's Zechariah who loses his voice. Is the Father, the Son, who is the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, proclaiming the good news. crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Verse 4, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river, confessing their sin. John is sent. He is in literally the last of the Old Testament prophets. And he's sent in fulfillment of the prophecies of old. Here he's quoting from Psalm, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the paths. In verse 6, now John was clothed in camel's hair and wore a belt around his waist and ate locusts and wonder. He's a pretty wild dude. I mean, he's out there. He's living in the wilderness, but he's in the Old Testament prophet genre. You know, he's dedicated from birth his whole life to being about the mission God had given him. Verse 7, and he preached saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John has a twofold message, if you would. First, his message is one of repentance and forgiveness. Repent, acknowledge, and turn from your sins, and turn towards God and receive his forgiveness. And the second part of his message is be ready, because the one, the deliverer, the one that God has promised, is coming. He will change everything. In fact, it's him. Through him, you will receive your forgiveness ultimately. John, baptism. In this case, I think because he's at the River Jordan, it's a baptism by submersion. And I know some churches can get into all kinds of conflicts, and we have denominations based on that. But I think here it's a submersion. But it was the important thing here is that it was a public and outward symbol of a broken and humble heart, turning from one's sin to God and to the promised deliverer. Then verse 9, look here in verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, again, there's that baptism, submersion, came up out of the water. It's a whole different debate. We're not going there. And he came up out of the water. Immediately he saw the heavens being torn open. That's a violent term. This is God tearing into time and space and entering into human affairs. God tears open the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Note here, in these few verses, you have all three of the triune God mentioned here. Jesus comes up out of the water. The Spirit descends upon him. And the Father says, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There is one God. But this one God consists of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three in one. One essence, three persons. Jesus is God. Therefore, he's sinless. At the same time, through the virgin birth, Jesus emptied himself of his divine attributes and became fully human. He didn't cease to be God, nor did he become some kind of hybrid God-man creature. He was fully God and at the same time fully man. One person, two natures. Many have asked much and written much about why Jesus would need to be baptized. And after all, he was sinless. John's message was repent and be baptized. He didn't need to repent. There are three suggestions that I think are worth noting about why Jesus and needed to be baptized. First, his baptism was an act of obedience. This was part of the Father's plan. So Jesus, in obedience and in full agreement with the plan of God, received John's baptism. I know people say, well, I don't have to be baptized to be saved. Well, you're right. Faith in Jesus Christ alone saves you. But it's an act of obedience because God commands us to be baptized. Secondly, it was an act of identifying with us and our sin, that one day on the cross, Jesus would become sin for us. He would take upon him our sins. And finally, this is an act of dedication. It's kind of like when you bring in a new pastor, you have not a commissioning service, ordination service, right? You lay hands on him, you pray for him. This is the commissioning, the ordination of Jesus into his public ministry. Keep in mind, nowhere in just all of the Gospels do you find any record up until this point of Jesus doing any miracles, of any of his teaching. He hasn't even up to this point interacted with his disciples. He's not done anything that we would associate it to his messianic, to his role as the coming deliverer, as the Christ. Up until now, people knew him as the son of Joseph, the carpenter. He lived in their village, grew up around with their kids. They knew his brothers and his sisters, and they knew him since he was a little tight with wet behind the ears. The Bible doesn't tell us when, what that point was in Jesus' life that he realized, I'm the Messiah. Could have been, you know, when he was 12 and he was studying the Torah, the scriptures, getting prepared for the bar mitzvah. One day he's sitting there in the afternoon and he's reading through Isaiah, and all of a sudden it dawns on him, hey, that's me. We don't know when the humanity side of Jesus became aware of what God's plan was for him. But this baptism is when he accepted it. This is when he steps into it and publicly says, this is my role, that I'm going to, in obedience, follow this calling that God has made for me. This is when he steps into his mission and his calling as Israel's chosen one. For us today, our baptism symbolizes not just our new life in Christ, but also our calling, our mission to live out this new life in such a way that we are witnesses to the world around us. Look here at verse 12. Comes up out of the water. Verse 12, the Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. By the way, the 40 days here is where we get this ideal of 40 days of fasting and preparation through the season of Lent. After Jesus' baptism, the Spirit of God comes on him and immediately drove him out into the wilderness. The New American Standard Bible translates that impelled him to go. It's a strong word of compelling intent. Okay. Let's look what's going on here. One God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three in one. One essence, three persons, coexisting, eternal. Yet at the same time, three persons. They're not three gods who make up one God. They're not each one-third or a portion of God. They are all each fully God. And yet, there's this triune God. I wish that I could say, and this is this. Let me explain it. And here's a little model that shows you this. There isn't. There is no one or nothing like God. There is only one God. So anytime you try to find an analogy that say God is like this, it's going to fall short because there is nothing like God. God is alone. And Scripture, let's face it, we have a very finite mind. And the older I get, the more finite that mind gets. It's like getting grayer and fuzzier. We can't comprehend an infinite God. But we can comprehend what his scriptures teach us about how this infinite God, who's one and yet three persons and triune and coexistent and co-equal, and operate in relationship with each other so that they can operate in relationship with us. That we can get a handle on. That scripture does help us to understand a little better. The Father sent the Son. The Son, in his human person, lives in full obedience to the Father, seen here in his willingness to be baptized. The Spirit comes upon the Son to guide and lead him through his earthly ministry as the Messiah, as the appointed one, as the anointed one. Much like the Spirit comes and lives in us the moment we accept Christ as our Savior. Jesus' ministry as the anointed one, as the Messiah, was pronounced at his baptism when his Father declared, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." When Jesus was given the power to fulfill this ministry, when the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And his faith was deepened when he was sent into the wilderness where he was being tempted by Satan. The idea here of being tempted is to be put to the test, make trial of, in order to discover the kind of person someone is. Jesus is on the cusp of launching his public ministry. The demands and pressures that were going to be upon Jesus over the next 3 years in public ministry were going to be enormous. And that's not even taken into consideration what was going to happen to him at the end on the cross. So the Spirit leads him into the wilderness where everything is taken from him and he learns to trust the Father for his needs. He learns to trust in who he is. Read at the end here, verse 13. And he, that is Jesus, was with the wild animals. And the angels were ministering to him. Led by the Spirit, Jesus finds himself in a place of desolation, of loneliness, danger, where frightening, ravenous animals lived. There were lions and hyenas and bears. This was not a safe place. He had no water, no food, and Satan himself would mount an attack on Jesus in an attempt to get him to fall and falter. But God's angels were ministering to him. Jesus' faith in the Father and his own calling was confirmed there in the wilderness. Those 40 days, God the Father was preparing the Son for the ministry ahead. And then we read in verse 14, Now, after John was arrested, Jesus comes out of the wilderness. 40 days later, he hears the news. John the Baptist has been arrested. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe the good news." Jesus steps out of the wilderness, and the first thing he hears is John's been arrested and most likely going to be killed. In fact, he would be. Jesus knows the dangers involved in going public with his ministry. And immediately, he begins proclaiming the gospel of God and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Now the big question. So what? Jesus launches his ministry. So what? What does that mean to you, to me, today? Let me remind you. You too are a beloved son and a beloved daughter of the Father. Because of your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you have been adopted into the family of God. And God the Father looks down at you and says, "You are my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." And that same spirit that came upon Jesus at his baptism has not just come upon you, but at the moment that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that same spirit that led Jesus into the wilderness came into your hearts and took up permanent residence to guide and lead you to the life and the calling and the ministry that God the Father has for you. But you have to be willing to be led. You have to learn to listen to the Spirit. You must learn to be obedient to the Spirit's leading. And maybe we just need to, this Lent, give up Facebook and listen. And finally, when you find yourself in the wilderness, I don't know what the wild animals are around you right now. In Mark, this was not a metaphor. There were lions, there were bears, there were wild animals. They were real. In your life right now, there are real challenges and dangers. Children who are wayward, grandchildren who are lost, friends who are dying, marriages that are barely holding on, life that seems desolate and lonely. And the angels of God and His Spirit and the body of Christ are here to gather around you and to minister to you and to point you to the Father who loves you, will provide for you and nurture you and carry you through that wilderness. Let that wilderness time be a time, rather than fighting and kicking against it, where your faith and your trust is strengthened and deepened, and you learn to listen to God's Spirit, and you learn to follow Him. Lenten season is a time for us to search our hearts, to confess and repent our sins. Lenten season is a time for us to remember God's wondrous gift of love and grace through Jesus Christ. And it's a time for us to recommit our lives to Him, living out His message through the power of the Holy Spirit. This morning we're going to celebrate communion. I'm going to ask the men to come forward. If you're here visiting with us, we serve what we call an open table. That means you don't have to be a member of this particular church to share in communion. But I ask this, have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Have you confessed your sins and acknowledged them and asked for forgiveness and received what Christ did on the cross as the payment for your sins? If not, I ask you to consider doing that this morning, saying, Father, I'm a sinner, and I need your grace and your forgiveness, and I believe and I trust that your Son died for me. Fill me with your Spirit that I might live for you from this day forward. If you said that, whether it's today or at some point in your life, you're welcome to share this morning as we remind ourselves of this Christ, fully God, fully man, who died in our place.